Okay. Well, I want to start today by thinking about masks. Masks. Think on your face. I say masks, and maybe what comes to your mind first would be those theater masks. You know what I'm talking about? One is smiling, one is frowning. They represent comedy and tragedy. And you always see these masks together in pictures because they're kind of those two sides of the whole dramatic coin. In ancient Greece, actually, actors would actually wear those masks that would look something like that. Because way back in the day, we didn't have projection, it was hard to see someone from far away, so they'd wear these masks with exaggerated expressions so that people from far away could actually see what the character was feeling, could actually see the expression. Interesting fact. Maybe when I talk about masks, maybe you're thinking of like a Halloween party, and everyone's got their face covered to be, you know, a ghost or a goblin or something like that. Maybe when I say masks, you think about Mardi Gras, that celebration. Everyone has those Mardi Gras masks that go along with that. Or maybe you're thinking of another kind of mask. And when you think about a mask that goes on your face, what does a mask do? Well, it does a few things, right? It hides you. It hides your identity, perhaps. If you're a robber, a thief, you know, that classic villain, you're wearing a mask to hide your identity. A mask also hides your expression, hides your emotions, too. And no matter what you're really feeling, when you put on a mask, it's kind of like you're now wearing a different identity. It's like you're wearing a different attitude or even a different emotional state, too. Now let me ask, because I'm sure we've all worn a physical mask before, right? Something like that. But how many of us have put on a different kind of mask? And I'm not talking about a theater mask or a Halloween mask or a physical mask here. I'm talking more about an invisible mask. A psychological mask, actually, because we also put on masks when we feel like we need to hide ourselves or hide something about us. We put on masks when we think we need to hide what we're feeling. We put on masks when our family, our friends, our work, or we can even be honest, even when our church family expects us to act or to be a certain way that doesn't come naturally to us. So we wear these psychological masks too. We hide who we are. And maybe an example will help you understand what I'm saying. A good example would be when we're grieving, when we have lost someone or something very important to us. You're feeling the pain of loss when you grieve, but this is the truth. You know this if you've ever grieved before. The world around you tends to get over your loss much quicker than you do. And so people can be very supportive for a few weeks, but pretty soon, you know you're still hurting inside and nobody else really expects you to be doing that anymore. And so you put on a mask. You put on a mask. You're hurting inside, but you don't let others see that. And in a way, you're kind of acting out of line with who you really are at that moment. But we do this. Or another good example would be when people have expectations of you that you didn't really choose for them to have. When people have expectations of you that you'd really rather not fulfill. And, you know, these could be good expectations, things that would be helpful if you actually live them out, or they could be bad expectations, things that would be hurtful if you actually live them out. And it depends on the situation, but when that happens, we do tend to put on the mask. We tend to live up to people's expectations of us. We go along with the crowd sometimes, whether good or bad. We fit in, even though inside we're thinking, well, this is not me, or this is not what I want to be doing right now. We wear a mask because sometimes it's easier than honesty. It's easier than going against the group. Well, right now, we're in the middle of a message series called Forward Motion. We're talking about growing in faith. We're talking about growing in trust towards our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're talking about growing in good works that he has prepared for us to do. And today's topic, I bring up masks, because today's topic, I believe, is one that causes us to pull out the masks more than any other. Today we're talking about money. Today we're talking about giving in the church. And when we talk about money in the church, like I said, I think it's one topic that more than any other, this is one topic that has the ability to create feelings of guilt in us, or feelings of fear, feelings of shame in us. And we say the word money, and out come the masks. Because we're sitting here and we're thinking, you know, something like, okay, pastor, I understand what you're saying. You go ahead and talk about giving away your money, and that's nice, but hey, I'm living in the real world where I have bills to pay and mouths to feed, and I just can't afford to do that. Or we're feeling something else. Maybe, maybe you're thinking, you know, I do give to the church, but I always feel pressured. I always feel like they're saying, hey, give more, do more, and go farther than I'm comfortable. And it's just, this is really difficult for me. And so we feel like there's something we're supposed to be doing here, but we don't want to, or we can't. And so the mask comes out. But actually, I'm here to tell you today that, did you know giving in the church is not about guilt? Not at all. It's not about shame, and it's not about fear. Those are not good reasons to give money to the church. It's not even about commands. Here's the truth, and this is something many people don't realize. There is not one single command in the New Testament that says you have to give money to the church. Not one. The people of God have zero obligation to pay for church buildings, institutions, property. In fact, the closest command that we get to something like that, the closest command that we get to something like that is where the Apostle Paul tells the Christians that they ought to support the people who labor on their behalf. And he's talking specifically about pastors and church workers. He says when someone works for you, it's good to make sure that they can earn a living doing so, which, by the way, thanks. I appreciate that you all do that for me. But this command is not just for the church. This applies to anyone who might own a business, make decisions regarding pay for employees or something like that. We need to make sure that we're making sure people can survive on the wages we pay them. And so here's the truth. When we talk about giving to the church, there's no command here. There really is no command here. And without a command, there can be no guilt. There can be no shame, no fear of breaking the law, because there's no law to break. That's actually the truth. Now, if you hear nothing else today from me, I want you to hear this, that God's opinion of you does not depend upon whether or not you donate money to the church. God's opinion of you depends on only one thing, and that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that he died on the cross and he rose again. Jesus says the final word about who we are, and what Jesus says about you and me is that we're beloved, that God himself would give his life to forgive us, to make us new, to bring us into the arms of the Father. We are sons and daughters of God in heaven, and he loves us. And as Paul says in the book of Romans, he says, now there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the masks can come off. The masks can come off. There needs to be no guilt or shame or fear here today. And you know what? If you want to talk more about that, if you feel those things even still, well, I would love to talk to you about that. Please talk to me, and I would love to talk more, to go deeper with you. When it comes to money, the most important thing for us to remember is this statement from our reading today, where Paul says this in verse 8. He says, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. When it comes to money, we need to remember that God will take care of us. That's all you need to know about money. And he gives us the freedom to bless others too. But this is not where the message ends. Giving is a part of what we do as Christians, and there's a good reason for that. And so now we're going to talk about why. And it's not because of a command, but in fact, we give because it's good for us. We give because it's good for us, and it's good for the mission of God. And that's why we're talking about money this year as part of this series on forward motion, on growing in life and faith, and not as part of, you know, that kind of traditional stewardship message series where you just talk about taking care of the stuff God has given to us. That's important to talk about too, but we're talking about this as forward motion, growing in life and faith. And so we're going to dig into our scripture reading and see how this works. And I'm excited. I hope you're excited too, because I really love talking about this. It's so important. And it's, in fact, it's so freeing when we understand what God really tells us in this regard. So here's the background for our scripture reading. We know that the early Christian church began in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, kind of two things were happening. And it was really difficult for the church there, financially speaking, actually. One thing was that the church in Jerusalem experienced a lot of persecution. There was cultural attitudes in Jerusalem that were really against the early Christians there. And so one thing that happened was that the elite in Jerusalem, those who had a lot of money, those who were rich, those who were powerful, they stayed away from the early Christian church in Jerusalem because becoming a Christian, and at least doing so openly, would mean they'd have to give up a whole lot of the power that they were accustomed to, the prestige that they liked to have. So the church in Jerusalem was disproportionately full of the poor, widows, orphans, common people, and beggars. And then the second thing that happened there was a famine came to the region. And when famine caused food to be scarce in the region around Jerusalem, this poor church was hard-pressed. Well, Jerusalem was not the only place the early church existed. In other places, the church was doing well. As the early church spread into Greek cities to the north, those cities tended to have more material wealth, and so they were better off in general. And at the same time, there was less of a stigma against the Christian church in that Greek society than there was in Jerusalem. So, the people, the average Greek Christian, I can say, tended to be better off than your average Jerusalem Christian. He was wealthier. So as the Apostle Paul, these missionaries, the Apostle Paul and his companion Barnabas traveled on missionary journeys through these Greek cities to the north of Jerusalem, one of the things they did was they raised money to support the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And so now when we get to our reading here, this letter, Paul is planning to visit the city of Corinth soon. He's going to see these Christians for the second time. He's already been there once. And Paul is hoping to collect an offering that the Corinthian Christians had already promised to provide. And so that's why Paul says, I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and to finish the arrangements for this generous gift you had promised. Then it'll be ready as a generous gift and not one grudgingly given. So that's the background. And you can tell from that verse we just read, Paul understands sometimes it's hard for us to part with our money, isn't it? Sometimes we don't really want to give it away, even in service of a good cause. And so Paul now encourages these Christians to be generous, and we're going to see why. Paul says, practicing generosity is good for you and for me. And so Paul says this in verses 6 and 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Let me pause for just a moment. I know we have gardeners here, and Paul's using a metaphor. If you plant a small garden, you can expect a small amount of fruit to come out of it, right? If you plant a large garden, you sow generously, you can expect a large amount of fruit. He says, okay, so there's the metaphor. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I have to point out for a moment again, when we talk about money and how money can bring up feelings of guilt and shame and fear and pressure, those feelings only come because someone is telling us to give something we don't want to give in the first place, right? With no pressure, there's no guilt. There's no fear. There's no shame. And so Paul will have none of that. He says, you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Don't give reluctantly, he says. Don't give or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now I can tell you, I can be honest, I've heard people say these words sarcastically before, and not necessarily here, but in my life. Sure, God loves a cheerful giver. Come on. Have you ever heard that? People say that almost as if they're thinking, yeah, right, this is just another obligation, something else I have to do, and now I have to act like I'm happy to be doing it. Have you ever heard people talk that way? I have. I'm sure you have too. And you see what's happening is they're putting on the mask, right? I'm not happy about this. I'm going to do it anyway because it's this obligation, but that's not what Paul says. And when we think that way, we aren't really getting what Paul is telling us here. You know, it's not that we have to give and then act like we want to. Paul is saying, don't give unless you already want to. So he says that, but he's also teaching us two more things, two important things about giving biblically in these sentences. First, he's teaching us to give intentionally if we do. He says, not only do we give according to our real desire regarding giving, but when Paul says, give what you have decided to give, kind of implied in that is that we've actually sat down and thought about it and decided to give something or not. And how much? He's telling us to give intentionally. We should be sitting down to think this through. And yes, we want to be generous. We'll get to that in a moment. But, you know, if you think about this very briefly, it's no good if we give away the grocery money and then our kids go hungry. Probably most of us wouldn't do that. But more importantly, if we give unthinkingly, if it's just something we do, if it's not something that's done intentionally and willingly, if we give unthinkingly, then we actually lose the benefit that giving brings us. We lose the benefit that giving brings us. Because the other thing that Paul is teaching us about biblical giving is that God wants us to give generously. But giving generously isn't just for the sake of more money. This is why giving is good for you and me. Pay attention to the way that Paul says this back in verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Paul says that when you give more, you get more of something. So what do you get? We'll keep going down to verse 8. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And let me tell you, Paul is not saying that giving generously to the church here will like result in great financial wealth. That's not what he's saying. That's not a promise. Although he does say God will give you all that you need. Let's keep going. Let's look at verse 10, a couple verses later. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, and that's God, by the way, he will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. And we can look at one more verse, at verse 13. Paul says, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And now I'm bringing up all these verses. We're kind of going through them just to point out Paul is not making an offhand comment here. This is actually an important point. Give generously, Paul says, because when you give more, you get more. And what do you get? Not money, but you will abound in every good work. He says, God will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness, right? Right standing. Others will praise God for your obedience to God, which accompanies the confession, your confession of the gospel of Christ. And so this is not about our standing before God, but how we act in our lives today. When we make a habit of intentional and generous giving to the Lord and his church, you know what happens? Is God uses that to change our hearts. God actually makes us more generous and more giving when we do that. And we begin to reflect the character of Jesus himself, who, after all, Jesus made the ultimate act of generosity when he gave his life for you and for me, to forgive us, to honor us as God's own children, to defeat the power of Satan. And giving changes us because, you know what? I mean, I can take a dollar bill. It's a dollar bill. I can look at this dollar bill and look at this money, and a dollar bill is never just a dollar bill to me. Money is never just money. Checks are never just checks, right? And today, you know, your online banking thing on your cell phone that I can never get into because I can't remember my password, but it's never just numbers, right? And money is never just money to you. When I look at this dollar bill, this money represents security, food for my family, a rent payment, a mortgage payment, a rainy day fund. And this money represents freedom to me too. The ability to go take a vacation or a day trip, to have a new and exciting hobby, something interesting to do. This money represents power. The ability to pay someone to make sure that my home, my car, my yard, my life, everything is the way I want it to be. This represents power. And this money even represents love. The ability to show my friends and family that I care for them and hopefully to be shown love in return. A dollar bill is never just a dollar bill. It's security, it's freedom, it's power, it's love. And when we make a habit of intentional and generous giving to the Lord and to his church, what we're doing is we're saying, hey, God, I trust you for my life's security. God, I know that my freedom is really found in Christ and not in this. God, I know that you're in control. You have the power, and I'm yielding my will to yours. And we're saying, God, I know that I am loved by you, and that's the love I need. And if giving is an obligation, then it's just something we do because we have to. But when our gifts are free and intentional and generous, then they help us to grow because we are making that decision to give to the Lord, to trust, to give up our power, to yield our will to his, to find our freedom only in Christ. And through these gifts, we see a harvest of righteousness, and they help us to see forward motion in our lives of faith. And now practically speaking, you know what this looks like? It's pretty simple. It's not challenging. It's not hard. It's not threatening. It's pretty simple. We sit down, step one. We decide in our hearts what we want to give to the Lord. And then step three, we actually do it. And each year at Southwest, we go through this process together. If you've never been here before, or if this is your first time, this is new to you. But we go through this process together. We talk about giving together first, as we're doing right now. Then we go home. We decide, what do we want to give to the Lord next year? We actually make a commitment. We do this thing that Paul says, give intentionally, right? Decide and give what you have decided in your hearts what to give. So we go home, we decide in our hearts what we want to give, and then we come back next weekend and we make commitments. We say, here's what I've decided. And we lay those commitments on the altar. You should have received a mailing from the church this week. If you didn't, if you're not sure you got it, I talked to some people this morning and said, yes, we got it. If you didn't get one, if you're not sure, we have extras. And yeah, Mike is holding them in the back, and you can grab those from him later. And there's a few things in here. Let me show you. The one is just a letter from me, kind of saying the same things I'm saying today. I hope, you know, I haven't read this since Wednesday. There's a letter from me. And then there's two more things. There's one card that's a little bigger. It's got a chart on one side and some instructions on the other. And then there's a smaller envelope with a card. And I'm just going to show you what this is real quick because it is a simple process. So on the back of this, it says, how do I decide what to give? And there's this quote, verse 7, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's true. And deciding what to give to the church is not driven by guilt, shame, or obligation. God loves a cheerful giver. That's not a sarcastic statement. In fact, God doesn't want us to give money to the church unless we want to. And it says this, and this is 100% true. Jesus values you, and Southwest Lutheran Church values you more than any money you might give, no matter how much money that is. So we value you for being you, for being here. We are glad we can join with you as Christian brothers and sisters. And if giving to the church, you know, you feel pressure and you're like, oh man, I don't want to be here because they're asking for money, then don't give. Okay, we value you more than your money. And then there's three steps. Number one, reflect on what you currently give. Is that 1% or 2% or 10% of your income? Figure that out. And that's what this chart does, by the way. You can figure out, hey, here's my monthly or weekly income. Say, you know, if I have $5,000 a month or something like that, and I give $500, then that's 10% of my income. So first, figure that out. What do you currently give? Because God does teach us to give in percentages. You can be generous whether you have a lot or a little, because God thinks about percentages, not absolute amounts. The second thing is decide what you want to give to the Lord next year. Give intentionally and willingly, not more than you want to, but I do say challenge yourself. Let me encourage you to challenge yourself to grow in giving, to give a little bit more. And so if you currently don't give anything to the church at all, then think, well, maybe I can give God 1% of my income, or 0.5%, or 1/4, or maybe something more than nothing at all, whatever that might be. You know, growing comes in little steps, right? You can't grow all at once. It takes time. And so challenge yourself to grow a little bit. If you currently give 5%, consider giving 6% next year, something like that. In Scripture, I'll say God encourages people to give 10% of their income to the Lord. And so we can think of that as a goal, maybe. When we talk about a tithe, we use that word for giving to the church often, but that word actually means a tenth. When you give a tithe, you give a tenth of your income. Okay, so second, decide what you want to give to the Lord. And wherever you're at, try to grow a little bit. Don't do this all at once because it won't work. Okay? And then three, make the commitment. Fill out the enclosed commitment card and bring it to church next Sunday. And it's pretty simple, too. In 2019, I intend to give this amount per week, month, or year as my regular gifts to Southwest Lutheran Church. By God's grace, I will do my best to give in 2019 as I now intend. And also, if this changes, well, that's okay. If my financial situation changes, I need to change my mind or whatever, that's okay, right? We're giving freely, not under compulsion. But I'll let the church office know. And, you know, there's two reasons why we actually write down these commitments and make them together. The first is just the act of thinking through this, right? We're being intentional. That's what Paul wants. We're being intentional about this, and actually writing it down helps us to be more intentional. The second reason, and the reason why we say actually give us a number we would like and put your name on there, is that we actually use these commitments, the board of directors and me, as we work up our congregation budget for next year, we use these commitments so that we can be good stewards of the money you give. You know, we've made a commitment that we're only going to set a church budget that's based in reality, and so we're going to take into account what people say they're going to give, and then we set our budget accordingly. Okay? That's why we say, well, let us know so that we can plan. It's just due to that. Let me say also, we do keep these commitments private. Nobody sees these other than our office manager, Carol Snell. And she's already the one that gets your checks. She's already one that gets your envelopes, and she keeps track of that, and then sends you back those records of giving that you use for tax purposes and things like that. So nobody's going to see these. Don't worry about that. Who doesn't already handle this financial stuff for our church? And so that's what we're going to do. If you need an envelope, if you're not sure whether you got one, like I said, please grab one from Mike in the back, from the ushers in the back on your way out. And next week, we're going to bring them back. We're going to actually present these to the Lord. And it's a celebration. It's a cool time. I really love to see that because we get to celebrate what the Lord has been doing here at Southwest Lutheran Church. And we get to celebrate the fact that we get to give to the Lord and be part of his mission here. God loves a cheerful giver, and it's a cheerful time. One last thought, all right? When we understand who we are in Christ, when we understand God's will for giving in the church, it's not an obligation, but it's a blessing and it's a joyful thing, then it can be an amazing relief for us when our mask comes off. When our mask comes off, we begin to see a forward motion in our lives of faith because we're no longer hiding behind what I'm supposed to do or who I think someone else thinks I should be. We're no longer hiding. We can be who we are, always flawed, yes, that's part of who we are, but loved by God, forgiven in Christ, and accepted in the Christian community, no matter who we are. No guilt, no shame, no fear. In Jesus' name, amen.